Well, good morning, all. Hope you're doing well. Did you survive the snowpocalypse this week? Never fear, the 70s are here, and I don't mean the decade. I mean the temperature. For those of you that have allergies, my deepest condolences for this week and what it's doing to you. But FloNase, highly suggest it. Hope you had a good week. Everybody have a good week. You know, we've been in a series, and you can see kind of up here as well as in the banners behind me, and the things that we've been handing out and in emailing, why we've been answering this question, why does the church exist? And we started by just saying, why does the church broadly exist? Not just Woodridge Baptist Church, but just the church. And we started this series because we were looking at a study that was done by Wynn Arn, where he went into 1,000 churches and asked the people, just the members of the church, why do you think the church exists? And the number one answer, 90% of them said, to meet my and my family's needs. Now, of course, that's not exactly right. Now, again, I want to be clear. Yes, you see that there are structures that get established in the early church, and those structures are meant to do a number of things. You have deacons that are there to help meet the needs of people. You have them sending out people to, you know, make burgers for, not really, but, you know, to give them food and stuff. You see Jesus feeding the 5,000 along with the disciples so that they're taking care of physical needs. But basically, all of that is setting up for what the real work of the church is. You know, we're not here really to be served. We're here to serve. That's why we're here. And so when you look at the answer, and 90% of the people, well, I'm here so that you can satisfy something for me, that's not what Jesus died for. And when you think of what it is that can get to if you're not careful, it brings about this idea that, you know, church is basically no different than like Burger King, that you go in, you place an order, and you should just have your expectations met with the product that's delivered. Well, remember, that's not the church. The church is us. It's the people, right? It's not the building, it's the people. And that also means that it's a lot more than just who's physically here, literally at Woodridge, but you think of all of the churches all over the world, and we're all confessing one Lord, one faith. That's what we're doing. And what that also means is why we ultimately exist is to make Christ known. That's why we ultimately exist. So anything, any decision that we make as a church should be going toward that question. Does this enable us in terms of making disciples and making Christ known? If the answer is no, then we need to be asking, so why are we doing that? There are other places that can do a lot of things. Other places can entertain us. But you know, it's the church that is the deliverer of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's me and you. So we've been asking this question, is that what we're doing? And so today we get to the third prong of what it is we've been talking about. So as you look, we want to delight in Christ. That's to reclaim the meaning and the power of corporate worship and what it means to be a part of a body. Second is to develop into his image. And that means that we actually become a disciple of his, that we grow in maturity, we grow in depth, we grow in our faith. We don't want to look 10 years into our salvation. We don't want to look at it and say, you know, I'm not terribly different than I was 10 years ago when I started. We want to be able to say something different. I'm actually growing up. I'm actually maturing in this. And then the third thing, this is what we're talking about today, is to say we devote ourselves to the Great Commission. One of the things about the Great Commission is you look in Matthew chapter 28. One of the things that's most clear, the clearest command is to go. That's the clearest command, is to go and to make disciples. But what we can't do, I can't make a believer. You can't either, by the way. It doesn't work like that. But we do have this responsibility to relay the message to people so they even have the possibility of believing in Jesus. So how does this look? What are the, and I really want to focus on just some practical ways that this looks for our church. So when we say devote ourselves to the Great Commission, there are three things that I want you to remember this morning. And this is the first of it. Each member of this church is committed to service. Every last one. So you say, what is one of the goals of members of Woodridge? And it is that all of us are committed to at least one ministry of this church, every last one of us. Not benefiting just from the ministries of the church, but we're all committed to and participating in, with excellence, a ministry of this church. There are all kinds of ways that you can do this. I mean, our creative arts ministry, they always do a fantastic job, I think. Hugh does an awesome job. Aaron does an awesome job in leading that team. We wouldn't be the same without them, would we? We just wouldn't. It's a fact. By the way, they have a gathering this afternoon, don't they, Hugh? 5:00. For those of you that are interested in that ministry. It might be a place as you look at the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you, and you can put them to work in the church. It's an example. But to see that what you're doing as an act of service is connected to what we're talking about here. So, you know, as you think of children's ministry in a church, you know, statistics are what they are, but it's increasingly more difficult as a person ages for them to make a decision for Christ. Did you know that? I mean, the odds of an 80-year-old making a decision for Christ are virtually non-existent. One of the greatest privileges I have ever had as a pastor was to see a man who had lived his whole life in Connecticut, and they had moved down to North Carolina, 77 years old, and I remember him walking the aisle on a Sunday morning, and I had gotten to know him. He had been coming because his wife was making him, frankly. He had been coming to church, and he comes walking down the aisle, 77 years old, and I'm sitting there thinking, what's he doing? You know, what's he doing? And as he comes down, and we start to have the conversation, he said, today's the day. 77 years old. Now, how common is that? Not very. Not very. Instead, you see the greatest possibility to making a kingdom impact, not just for a person making a decision for Jesus, but to ingrain Jesus into their heart starts when they're about like that. Am I right? And the number one place that that's supposed to happen is in your home. It's in your home. When you think of the responsibility of the church, the responsibility of the church is to train you and to equip you so that you can carry that out in your home. When Wendy and I were having children, we never said, well, it's the job of the church to raise them for me. Instead, it's by precept and example. We're supposed to model this day in and day out, because when you think about it, who is it that they're around the most? Me and Wendy. It's us. We're the number one example. And then, of course, we're part of something bigger because we're part of a church, right? And as you walk with them, you model it, you teach them. Thank God for our teachers. But that's some of the impact that you can have in this church as you think of children. And that includes even thinking of extended session, places that you can serve. Plug in, make an impact in these kids' lives. You know, right now I am coaching a team for Upward basketball. Did you know that? Tootsie Erweiler and I are coaching the Lady Heat. 9 and 10-year-old ladies, you know? And I gotta admit, I've coached a number of things. Basketball is not one of them. I played, but I've never coached it. It's different to play than to coach, you know? But we're just having a blast. It is fun. But two, what a great opportunity. As I sat down, you know, Tootsie had to do something else at practice on Thursday, and so I led the devotional with the girls, and we're sitting on the floor, and we're talking with each other about what it means to love somebody else, to be a real friend. What a great moment, you know? And as I walked away from practice, not only had we had fun, we got Jesus. And I couldn't help but say, you know, Lord, thank you, because I think that ended up blessing me maybe more than the kids, you know, as we were in there. It's places we can serve. Not only can you make an impact in the life of a kid, but even think of like the greeters that we have on a Sunday morning. And when we were in New Orleans, and it wasn't a normal time, Katrina had hit. It was difficult. We were meeting under a tent because the church was destroyed. If it was 30 degrees, we were out under a tent. If it was 105 degrees, we were out under a tent. It didn't matter. We were out under a tent. It was the only place that we had. The thing that I thought was interesting was, as people would kind of pour in from the community, they would meet with us under a tent, and we would have worship. And as we got to a point where we rebuilt the education space, think kind of like the fellowship hall area and so forth, and we go, man, this is great, because now we get to have worship in there. And the first Sunday that we went from under the tent to into, it's right there. There's a door. It's not that far away from the tent. We walk through the doors, and we go into the fellowship hall, and the same people that lived in the same community that had worshiped with us every week wouldn't walk in the building. Same people. Same people. And I remember going door to door and saying, what's the difference? I don't get it. You were with us all of this time, and now you won't even come in. I don't understand. And the answer was, because that's your place. It's almost like, think about your house, and unless you just have somebody that doesn't have any manners, right? Think about your house. People aren't just, or unless you just have a great relationship with a neighbor or something, people aren't just going to be like, boop, and walk in the door and be like, hey, it doesn't work like that. And that's exactly the way that people feel when they look at a church. This is kind of like your home. And until you give an invitation, they're not welcome. That's the way they felt. And that's what they all communicated to me. And of course, all I could say was, I don't know, the same people. We just kind of changed the spot. We're in there. We're still going to have, you know, we're still going to have food after church is over with, because at that point we all needed food, right? I mean, it was a destroyed and devastated community, and we needed that fellowship. It mattered. But think about it. You can make an impact in the life of a kid. You can make an impact by welcoming somebody. You can make an impact by working with Zandra in the kitchen. She's got that place under control, y'all. But you can make an impact. Think of all the ministry that Jesus did over a meal. Not just the feeding of the 5,000, but at every time it seems that there's a turn, they would recline and they would eat together, and then they would listen. Think of the power of that. And this is a place that you can serve. There are all kinds of places. The point is that you serve. You serve. And not to see anything as just a job, but to see everything as kingdom work. It's one of the things I love about Jonathan Edwards. He said, whatever it is that you do it for the glory of Christ, whatever it is. So you're working with kids for the glory of Christ. You're helping a marriage for the glory of Christ. You are an attorney for the glory of Christ. You are a teacher at a local school for the glory of Christ. To see everything for him, everything. He said, even if I sweep the streets, I sweep it for Jesus, to see everything that way. See, there's some scriptures that remind us of this. And for those of you that got the card as you were walking in earlier this morning, flip it over. There are just some sermon notes for you. And you'll see some of these scriptures that are mentioned there. But I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it. As each has received a gift, he said, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you see what Peter is saying? As each has received a gift, what do you do? He tells you, use it. Use it. Otherwise, what good is the gift? It's sitting there. It's unopened. It's unused. Some of you might know that as you were celebrating Christmas. I remember talking to Wendy about this some years ago. I said, we could buy the girls 30 presents. Honestly, they're going to probably play with three. And you'll know that's true, right? They're probably going to play with three. For the rest of them, they're going to play with the box. The toy's like sitting right over there. That's just the way it goes. Unused. And you're sitting there going, man, what an opportunity. So they're unused. Unused. But to see our gift as something that is given back. As one person said, the unique thing about the church, it's the only organization in the world that exists primarily for the people that aren't there. Did you get that? Because it's true. That's really why we exist. So one is we can serve. Even think of what Paul wrote to the church at Galatians. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us serve. And just so you know, when we wrap up today, you've got Zach, you've got some others that are out there. That's what we want to talk to you about. Maybe you just don't know where to go. We're out there. We don't want you to miss an opportunity to come and get your questions answered. So sign up in the foyer after the service. Or maybe you've been visiting Woodridge, or maybe you've been coming for like a year or something. You know, in February, we're actually starting Discover Woodridge. And over the course of 4 weeks, you're going to have an opportunity. If you're a new member or if you're interested in membership, you have an opportunity to sit down with me for 4 weeks. And we're just going to talk about who we are as a church, where we're going, and what we're doing, and how you can be a part of that. And just for me to answer any questions that you have about our church. But one thing is, we serve. And that's one of the places that we know, and one of the ways that we know that we're devoted to the Great Commission. Here's a second way we know. Mission trips. Ever gone? One of the things I've always said to people is, go with me on a mission trip, you will never be the same. And it's not because of me. It's not because of me. It's because it breaks you out of your routine. And some of you are just in a rut, spiritually speaking. You just kind of have a group of habits. And you go, man, I just don't see why, spiritually speaking, nothing else is happening to me. It's because you're doing nothing else. You know, it's not that difficult. You're doing the same thing. And as you do the same thing, you should expect the same results. Break away from that pattern. Go somewhere. See the world. Invest in the life of another person. I had a conversation, and this will connect to the next point when we talk about evangelism. But, you know, it's really not that difficult to talk to people about God. And honestly, most people want to. Because most people, intuitively speaking, they get the fact that it's really important. Even those that don't believe that God exists, even those, they realize that if God exists, it's really important. Here's how I know. Sam Harris, who's one of the most famous atheists in the United States, he wrote some years ago a book called Letter to a Christian Nation. If I remember right, this is on page 17. But one of the things that he said was this. He said, if I am wrong as an atheist and Christians are right, then what that means when I die is I go to hell. That's what that means. He's honest about it, right? But that's also not something for us to celebrate. Because for me, when I read it and I'm reading the book, I'm sitting there broken. I'm broken because he's right. Because he's right. It just doesn't settle with me to say, yeah, that's right. That's what you get. And that's also not the approach that our Lord took either. He saw their condition, and the way that the word is described, he'd look on them with compassion, which means literally his guts are flipping inside of himself because he can't stand the brokenness that he sees in the world. That is a picture of the church. Committed to mission trips. Think of some of the ones that we're going on. We're going with Living Water to Rivas, Nicaragua in April. We're going to Romania tentatively in June. We partner with Sight Ministry International, and this year going to El Salvador and to Guatemala in August and in October. We're partnering with Campus Crusade, now just called CRU. We're partnering with CRU as we go over into Budapest, Hungary, which had been behind the Iron Curtain, state-sanctioned atheism. Now we have an opportunity to go and share the gospel with these folks. What an awesome chance that you have. And how about this? How about Kingwood, Texas? There's your mission field. And we have this scripture to remember when we talk about each member committed to mission trips. And we're reminded from 1 Chronicles 16:24, it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all of the peoples. Declare it. And it doesn't happen when we're silent. You know, as I was looking at the impact of the work of this church, there's so much to celebrate. And I got some testimony from Scott Sedegast because of the work of Sight Ministry International, who we're going to continue to partner with because it's sustainable and it works. Just like Living Water, it's sustainable and it works. And coming at the end of April, we're going to be hosting the Compassion Experience here at the church. We're partnering with Compassion International. Why? They're all over the place and it works. The gospel gets to the people. But when we think of Sight Ministry, it assisted with or conducted 9 international mission trips in 2017, provided eye exams to 10,100 people that otherwise would have never gotten it. Prior to the eye exam, everyone was told of the love of Jesus. The way that Sight Ministry would describe itself is we're first going to give you Jesus, and then we'll work with your eyes. Because they're things that are in the right priority. There were 475 decisions made during those clinics. Praise God. Does that excite you? 475 decisions for Jesus. Equally important is the effect of for the local churches. I gotta be honest with you. Think about what's happening. They're going in and they're putting on these clinics, and you can have 500, 1,000, 1,500 people come in. And yes, they're getting eye care, but do you know what I would give as a pastor for somebody to say, hey, Jeremy, we're coming into your backyard and we're gonna be providing care for people. All of them are gonna be getting the message. Would you also like to be able to follow up with 1,000 people? Are you kidding me? For somebody just to hand that to me? Yeah, I'd take it. That's what we're doing. Isn't that amazing? It blesses me to read that. It's awesome. In Zimbabwe, the clinics were the topic of a newspaper article in the closest major city. And the administrator of the group that we worked with there said this when asked about the effects of the clinic on his organization. We as an organization have surely been strengthened. Many doors were opened for us in the country since the 3-day eye clinic was publicized in the Chronicle newspaper, which is the government's paper. We've been getting calls from different people inviting us to come and do leadership evangelism and outreaches. Hence, some are interested on whether such eye assistance support and programs are planned for the future. And if so, when are you coming? When is that going to be? Doors are being opened because the church is doing the work of the kingdom. Isn't that amazing to hear? SMI doesn't want to just be about what's on the ground while we're there. We also have to have a lasting impact that carries long after we're gone. And that's the thing. One of the ways that we failed the most, I don't mean Woodridge, I just mean our evangelism strategy for decades was we land a plane, we share Jesus, we get on the plane, we fly back, and they're sitting back there going, what's next? But now instead we're partnering with local churches so that as each person makes a decision for Jesus, or even if they don't, they have a pastor. They have some place to go and to be discipled. That's sustainable ministry, and it makes a kingdom impact. Isn't that exciting? And we get to do it more this year. You can go too. You just have to break away from your routine. The missional impact is good. People accepting Christ during the clinics. Churches getting stronger, larger, and more influential. Developing new churches in farther regions and being more accepted in the community because of the work that's being done. Folks, that's the power of doing the work of Christ. It opens up the door to more work. And I want to give you one other thing about 2017. In 2017, members of Woodridge engaged in around 6,250 gospel conversations through international and local missions. That's something to celebrate. That is something to celebrate. But how about we do more? Does that sound good? How about we do more? 6,250. So each member committed to missions, and then last, each member is committed to evangelism. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a promissory note, which means I'm going to give you something today. We're going to cash out later, okay? We have a conference that we're hosting here on February 17th. Lee Strobel and Mark Middleberg will be here, and we will be simulcasting this all across the country and other places. It's an amazing opportunity. For those of you that are physically here, it's free. All you have to do is sign up because, you know, we assign seats, that's all, right? So make sure that you sign up for that. Mark Middleberg is also going to be sharing with us the next Sunday morning, the very next morning on February 18th. He's going to be answering the question, how do I, in a natural, not weird way, talk with someone about God who is skeptical or unchurched or just whatever? How do I do that in a way it's not weird? Because how many of you have been out there and you go walk away and you go, that was weird. That happened to me this week. It was weird. Weird. But then there are also these other opportunities where just in talking with someone, I think of a guy 2 weeks ago, as I'm just out and about, and the conversation just happened. It just happened as I was there. You know, and as it turns out, what he basically is a pagan. I mean, a real one. A real one. He thinks that there's a spirit that inhabits everything in the world, and we are basically, the main thing that we have to come to understand is that we are gods ourselves. That's what came out in the conversation. Okay, that sounded a lot like Genesis 3 to me in the fall, right, where we tried to replace God, but at least we're having the conversation, and we walked away, and you know what? We were still friends when it was over with. But for some of us, we don't know how to navigate those conversations. Part of this is because the whole tenor of our country is different now. James Henry White was talking about this, and one of the things that he said was, he said, I want you to think back and go back like into the 1960s. He said, I want you to think of people back then to say, hey, if you're a Christian, what would that mean? And even people that weren't Christians would say, well, there are certain things that you have to be committed to. You just have to. You have to be committed to the deity of Jesus. You have to be committed to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You have to believe that you're a sinner that, and in his grace for forgiveness. Got it. He says, so on a scale, like a fictional scale of 1 to 10, where did a person stand? Well, even people back in the 60s, they were like on an 8 out of 10 on understanding basically what Christianity is. All it took, he said, was kind of like you just kind of had to give them a nudge, and a lot of them would get there. It doesn't work like that now. He said, now, if you were to talk with a person, and this is honestly even true, even though it's anecdotal, it's true of my experience. If you were to talk with a person about what the basic commitments required to be a Christian would look like, many of them have no clue. And one of the ways that I showed this in another church was with Vacation Bible School, as I had some of the key leaders in the church watch as we had this huge opening rally, and I quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I said, how many of you have ever heard that? How many of you kids have ever heard that? And it was maybe 30%. Not knew it, I said heard it. 30%. See, here's what James Henry White would go on to say, and this is what's important. We're ministering to a different person now. And that means we have to evangelize in a different way. You just do. You can't make an assumption that they know the story of the Bible because honestly, they don't. They don't know. And so for you to make that assumption, you're not even going to have a conversation because they don't have a clue of what you're talking about. That's who we're ministering to in the United States right now. And if you were to ask me, what does that really speak of to you? I think the main thing that it speaks of to me is it shows the colossal failure of parents. Think about it. Colossal failure. Because if the primary place that the gospel gets distributed is the home, you see where I'm going with this? It starts with those in the greatest position of leadership to point the kids in the right direction. And what we're seeing instead is most people are looking at the most important question that you could ever ask. Does God exist? And instead of saying, I need to find an answer to that question, most people, including people of my generation, are saying, I don't care. I don't care. We have to reach them in a different way. But with that in mind, there is some scripture to remember in all of this. And I want to leave you this with a word of encouragement. Because as I look at that, the task is kind of huge, isn't it? I mean, it's big. And I get that. I just refuse to be overwhelmed by it. I'm just going to keep chipping away. How about you? I'm just not going to quit. I'm just going to keep chipping away. Because I'm encouraged by some things in the Word of God, especially as you think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. See, this is the thing. You were given the Holy Spirit for that work. You were given the Holy Spirit for that work. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be them in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is his plan. The question is, are we executing the plan? But you were given the Holy Spirit for that. Well, I'm not sure what that person believes. You were given the Holy Spirit for this work. I'm not sure what that person's going to think of me. You were given the Holy Spirit for this work. Well, you know, I've never done this before. You were given the Holy Spirit for this work. You were given. Don't ever forget it. And second, people won't know Christ without hearing, right? Any more than you would have heard of the opening of HEB. Very important. Without them publicizing it. All right, don't kid me. How many of you went? Get those hands up. That's what I'm talking about. I went yesterday, so. People won't know Christ without hearing. And Paul even tells us this in Romans 10, 11 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've never heard? It's like, how could they? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And it's good news. And then third, sharing Jesus is even necessary for your own growth and your own faith. Your own growth and your own faith. One of the things that I've seen as people have gone with me, whether it's Budapest or Haiti or wherever, one of the things that I have seen inevitably is we're like catching a flight back and people are talking with me. Some have communicated something like this. I have such great shame. Oh, why do you have such great shame? Because of all of the wasted years where I didn't do this. Well, why would you worry about that, right? And the thing was, and it's always said like this, is because, you know, I was too scared to do it before, and then I realized there was nothing to be scared of at all. God was with me. God was with me. Isn't that awesome? Of course, the thing for us is this. I don't really care a whole lot about what we didn't do in the past, and maybe that's you. I haven't done that. I'm worried about that way. Where are we now, and where are we going? That's the better way to go. And to remember the admonition of Paul, they're not going to believe if you don't tell them. It's not going to happen. And to remember that sharing Jesus is necessary for your own growth and your own faith. We see something like this in Philemon verse 6. It says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. And the word effective there is where we get our word energy. I pray that it will become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In doing this, do you see what you get? You get energy. It becomes more effective in you as you do it, rather than kind of like the Christmas gift that sits over here and it's in a box and it's unused. It becomes effective. All you have to be, church, is this simple word, faithful. You're not the one that's going to produce fruit in anything. It's just not going to work like that. You beg for the Holy Spirit of God to go before you and to prepare the people for you. That just like with Nehemiah, he says, grant me favor in their eyes before I go. You pray things like that. All you've got to be is faithful. Let the Word of God do its work. But as a church, why do we exist? I think you see it. You see it because we've cheated. We gave you three banners where you can see it this morning, right? Why do we exist? That's why. We delight in Him. We develop into His image, and we devote to His great commission. The world will change. If every church said, that's why we exist, this world would change because that's faith in action. So this morning, question, where are you? What does it look like? Where have you been? I want us to say, here's where we are, and that's where we go. We live for Him. We declare His glory among the nations. And notice what the consistent testimony of Scripture is. The consistent testimony of Scripture is, and is that when they see their good works, they may glorify your Father in heaven. They see Him by what we do. How about you? Do they see Him by what you do? Everything for Him. So I'm going to take some time. I want to stand down front because you know what I think? I think the most important decision that you can make is the decision that you make for Christ. There is nothing more important. And you may sit there and think, well, I don't know. What about my career? You know, you're going to do that for how long? Retire, and then you die, and then you got, well, you have the results of a decision that you've made. And as a friend of mine once said, and I just thought it was so well said, for those that continue to say no to Christ and no to Christ, when they die, they get no Christ. Folks, that's just not what I want. It's just not what I want. Because He made you for more than this. He made you for more than this. So what does it mean to take that decision and to actually follow Him? When He said, I am the way, it means it's a walk, it's a path. It's not just a thought that you have. I mean, you do understand that Satan has a lot of true beliefs about Jesus. He just won't worship. We're created as worshipers. And it's time to put Jesus back as the object of the worship, don't you think? As we delight in Him, we develop into His image, and we're devoted to His commission. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You. Your word's clear. I mean, the challenge is clear. It's also heavy. But we can also see, Lord, that You can accomplish amazing things when Your church just follows the things that You've told us to do. And so I pray that we would have the wisdom to remove the clutter of things that don't belong in your church. This is Your place, not ours. And I pray that we would be good stewards of it with the time You've given us, with the talent that You've given us. I pray that we would wake up and every day we would start to see that day as an opportunity to make an impact in the life of someone who needs the love of Christ as we try to love them the way that they deserve. In other words, Lord, I pray that we would take seriously Your precepts and lead by example and that we would be found faithful. I can't speak for everybody here. I'll speak for myself, though. I know that when I die, I want to hear good and well done, faithful servant. 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 And so as we consider the challenge You've put before us, I pray even if we accept it with great fear and trepidation, we would accept it to know that Your Spirit is within us to accomplish it. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.